This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
When we prioritize our loves in the right way, all of a sudden, all the things God's given us to enjoy just become platforms through which we can love God more effectively or love other people more effectively. I might be able to take that guy from work golfing and use it as a bridge to help build the gospel. I might be able to take that guy from church who's struggling and go golf and we can talk about some stuff while we're there. All of a sudden, my focus changes. I'm not golfing because so much I love golf, even though that's okay. I'm golfing even more because I'm going to find a way to bring God into this.
Have you ever heard someone try to claim that in order to truly love God, you can't really love anything else? Well, we certainly don't want to love things more than we love God. Scripture actually teaches that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. In today's message, Pastor Josh discusses how we can bring our love for God into the other things in life that we love. In his study, you'll learn how separating our love for God from other things could in fact end up being a missed opportunity to share the gospel. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 as he continues his message, Knowing Love by Loving God.
I guess you could say that there is only one thing that God deserves and desires, and that is all. But on a more personal and convicting note, what this means to me, that we are to love God with all, simply means that true love for God doesn't leave any room for affections that compete for God's rightful place in my life. God's love must be primary to me. Now, Josh, are you saying that God is forbidding us to love other things? Are you saying that God is forbidding us for enjoying other things in life? If we're to love him, we can't love anything else? No, right after Jesus says, love the Lord your God, he says what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He's not forbidding other loves. He is talking about a priority and the extent of how much you love things in your life. You might ask, can I love God and love golf at the same time? The answer is yes. But the bigger question comes when you ask this, do I love golf more than I love God? Well, all of a sudden, the whole question changes, doesn't it? If the answer to that question is no, I don't love golf more than I love God, then the third question becomes, how can I love God while I golf? Some of you guys are like, yeah, other of you guys are like, what are you talking about? We have a lot of things we love in life. God, in fact, Paul says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I love that. But when anything calls for, demands, or receives our love above God, it becomes what? An idol. It's called an idolatry. That is something that's hindering our love for God. But when we prioritize our loves in the right way, all of a sudden, all the things God's given us to enjoy just become platforms through which we can love God more effectively or love other people more effectively. I might be able to take that guy from work golfing and use it as a bridge to help build the gospel. I might be able to take that guy from church who's struggling and go golf and we can talk about some stuff while we're there. All of a sudden, my focus changes. I'm not golfing because so much I love golf, even though that's okay. I'm golfing even more because I'm going to find a way to bring God into this. For me personally, I found that golfing is a very humiliating time. I could say, I'm going to go golfing, just go away and spend some time with the Lord, but usually I just end up getting in the flesh and the Lord has to humble me and all these, you know. But I'm really going on tangents today. I'm sorry. So whatever it might be, how can I love God in it? And what this command does, when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all, it doesn't allow us to compartmentalize our lives and our loves. Like, this is the God part where I love God, and this is the hobby part where I love my hobby, and this is the work part where I love my work, and this is the family part where I love my family. No, it's all the God part. It's all the God part. And this command involves the entirety of ourselves. And that's what makes it so challenging for us. As Kent Hughes put it, it does not take much of a man to be a believer, but it takes all there is of him. And it's true. All of us And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Hebrew word there is labab. It's the seat of your moral character or your emotional life, your heart. Do I honor God with the things that I feel and think and the desires that are inside of me? The stuff no one else sees, is that what I love God with? Remember one of Jesus' biggest problems with the religious worship of the Pharisees? In Matthew 15:8, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is like, hey, God is not concerned with the worship songs that come out of your mouth or the verses that you quote so much as he is as whether or not your heart is engaged in loving him. It's motivated from something that's coming inside of you. To love God with all my heart means that my actions and my worship and my religious activity and my words are all stemming from and motivated out of a love for him, not a sense of duty. Or not even selfishly oriented motivations. Do you know that you can love God selfishly? When I say that, it's not you're not really loving God, but you know, you can lift your hands in worship because you love God from your heart, or you can lift your hands in worship because you want someone else to think you're spiritual. There's a whole different thing there, right? From the outside perspective, it might appear to everyone else to be the same thing. But God sees our heart. You might serve a need or do an act of kindness or go on a mission trip, but if a love for God is not in your heart, then it's all for nothing. So we are to love God with all our heart, rooting our affections in him. And then he says, with all your soul. The word here means the seat or the throne of your appetites, your passions. The soul in the Bible indicates the entirety of a person's being. Their heart, yes, but also the things that encompass their life. What are you most passionate about? What comes to your mind when you wake up in the morning? What drives you to do that very next thing in that very next moment? That's the soul part of you that needs to wholly love God. My passions need to be directed by a love for God, governed by a love for God. My heart, my soul, my entire being. And then he says, all of your strength. The word strength means force or might. I love how one author puts it. He says, the might of a person is not simply who that person is, but what that person has at their disposal. The Old Testament biblical idea of might was not just like, oh, you're strong, like I'm going to pursue God with my strength. No, your might was everything that you had that made your life strong, right? Your might could be consistent of your wealth, your material possessions, all the stuff you have, that was considered your might, right? It's kind of like your fortress. This is a fortress of my life. It's all the stuff I have. It's, you know, my house and my money and my resources and my talents and my gifts. These consist of what makes me strong. They're the things that are my might. And so what Jesus is literally saying here is when you love God with all your might, you are loving him with all the things that you would consider part of what makes you strong. Have you ever seen someone pour their time, money, and emotions and effort into something? Have you? Right? We've all done it, right? To various degrees under different things. You watch someone and they're like, they just spent this much money on this thing and they just invested that and that thing. That is what it means to love with your might. It means I'm putting everything I have, all my resources into this thing. And when I'm loving God with all my might or all my strength, I'm saying that he has first dibs to all the things that I have for his purposes. Like this thing belongs to me, but ultimately at first it belongs to God. How can that thing be used for God's purposes? So to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then Jesus adds, it's not in Deuteronomy, but Jesus is God, so he has the right to add whatever he wants. He adds all your mind. In addition by Jesus, now Jesus was not changing the definition. He was merely clarifying what it means. Just in case someone was trying to figure out a way to get out of loving God part of something, he says, oh, by the way, loving God with all your mind as well. And the Greek word is how we understand or how we think. And I think this is particularly relevant today because many people today want to trade any form of thinking about God for pure emotionalism or experience. Sounds like this. Don't bore me with all that theological stuff. I just want to feel God. I just want to feel him. And God's like, fill me a little bit with your brain. Fill me a little bit with your head, with your intellect. Love God with how you think and what you think and what your mind dwells on, for there is no one more worthy of your thoughts than God. So Jesus states, Moses states, and by writing God's command, loving God is going to require our entire being. And you're like, Josh, that, you know, after I study this, I think, man, I know very little about loving God at all. I don't know what you guys think. Maybe some of you are like feeling really good about this, but I was not. I was like, Lord, my love is so imperfect. My love is so feeble. The way that you deserve to be loved, so unnatural to me. And so I had to feel a little worse before I felt better. So point number two, loving God will take our entire being, but it will also, loving God will take our willing obedience. Loving God will take our willing obedience. Christian, you will be hard-pressed, if you can find one, I'd love to see it, because I couldn't, find one biblical passage that includes loving God, but excludes obedience to him. I can't find one. I can't find a passage that talks about loving God without talking about obeying him. In the Old Testament, we see this command to love the Lord, and it's followed in Deuteronomy, it's followed nine times by things like keep his commandments, obey his statutes, keep his charge, walk in his ways. Love the Lord your God, keep his commandments. Walk, love the Lord your God, obey his commandments. Love the Lord your God, walk in his statutes. Many of you have seen or read the book, The Five Love Languages, right? And it talks about it. Every person has different ways that love is expressed to them, and they understand love and gift giving and quality time and words of affirmation and acts of service and physical touch. I'm going to talk to you about one more love language that is probably the most important one, because it's the one that God speaks, and it's called obedience. It's a sixth love language. It means a lot to God, and it's obedience. In the New Testament, Jesus simply puts it like this to his followers. John chapter 14, in verse 15, he says this, if you love me, keep my command. And he ends the section in verse 23 by saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. If you love me, keep my commandments. John, the apostle of love, restates this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, where he says this, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If we keep his word, if we keep his commandments, this is the expression of our love for God, obedience. And I can hear some arguments already. Oh, that seems awfully cruel of God. What, is God some sort of dictator that gets some sort of pleasure in ordering people around to do whatever he tells them? Obey my commandments if you love me. My friend, if that's your view of God's commandments and obedience to him, you have an incredibly skewed view of God and his love. Did you realize that every commandment that God's ever given to his people came out of a desire from God for the best interests of his people, out of a deep love for them? God doesn't get joy, some weird sort of joy of just having a bunch of slaves that yield to his every whim. That's not what we're talking about. God's joy comes from watching his children, through obedience to his loving commandments, experience the best kind of life, the best kind of intentions that he has towards them because they're obeying. You guys, if you want to experience the best life, obedience to Christ, obedience to God is the way of achieving it. And yet, how many times do we want to over-theologize and overcomplicate the idea of what it means to obey Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, imagine if you had a conversation with your child, your teenager. You're telling your child to obey this command. Johnny, don't run out in front of the car. He looks up to you with those big eyes and he says, can you kind of give me a systematic overview of what that means? You know, you said Johnny, so is that your son Johnny? Or, I mean, there's another kid Johnny down the street. And then you said, make sure you don't run. Does that mean I can walk, or is it mean I, you know, and it's like all these things. And like, no, I just meant don't run in front of the car. So just obey me. A lot of times arguments to obedience comes out of our natural desire to want to do something contrary to what's best for us, doesn't it? As children often and typically do. What does Jesus mean? What does John mean? What does God mean? What does the Bible mean when he says, if you love him, you will obey his commandments? I'll tell you what it means. It means if you love him, you'll obey his commandments. And we begin to pick and choose, when we begin to pick and choose what part of Jesus' commandments we want to obey and which ones we want to start to write off, what we're doing is we're limiting our love towards God because we think we have a better way. How do we obey God? How do we obey Christ? How do we keep his commandments? Well, 1 John tells us we keep his commandments by loving each other. We talked about this last week. We obey his commandments by placing our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. We also obey his commandments when we simply take time to learn what Jesus taught and do it. Here's how are we going to obey the commandments of Jesus if we don't even know what they are because we don't read the Gospels and we don't hide the Word of God in our hearts? And we come up a situation and we're like, what would God want me to do? But we don't know because we haven't researched. We haven't hid it inside of our hearts. And then sometimes our obedience is just resistance to what we know is right. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my commandments. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That is a commandment of Jesus. But, well, I mean, certainly he didn't mean about, like, this person that this thing just happened with, and they did this to me. I mean, and certainly when he talks about loving them and doing good to them and blessing them and praying for them, he doesn't actually mean to, like, do something to bless them or do something that will be good will towards them because they don't deserve it. And you guys, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what he says. It's not some sort of mystery. Do you know his commandments? Do you know his heart? Go read the Sermon on the Mount. You'll hear the heart of God in the person of Jesus asking us to move in love towards him by doing the things that are best for our lives. Obedience to him. We obey him in these ways. We obey him by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe you realize today something that, again, I have realized at many times in my Christian life. Man, by these standards, I don't really love God as much as I thought I did, as much as I feel like I do. Right? Again, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. You love God with your entire being? You love God to where you would say yes in obedience to whatever Jesus says? Whatever the Spirit leads. If you're feeling today like you don't love God maybe as much as you thought you did, I want to encourage you by saying you are not the first person in church history to feel this way. I want to close with this passage. Jesus, through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, writes 7 letters to 7 churches. And he writes to the church in Ephesus. Now, interestingly enough, the scripture that we're sort of memorizing through the series is in the book of Ephesians, in which Paul writes to the church in Ephesus as well. Before this, I want you guys to know the love of Christ. I want you to know the love of God. Well, apparently, after some time goes by, Jesus observes how well they knew the love of God. And his assessment of the church is interesting. John writes the words of Jesus, and he goes through a checklist about the church at Ephesus. And Jesus says, you guys have work and labor. You guys have patience. You guys have no tolerance for sin. You guys oppose false doctrine in the church. You guys have perseverance, right? All these lists of like these wonderful things. The Ephesians, they're probably reading this letter from Jesus at their church meeting. They're probably thinking to themselves, man, we are good. We have the helps ministry and the homeless ministry and the worship ministry and the kids ministry and the alcoholics ministry and the jobless ministry and for ministry for people with white dogs and for ministry of people with blonde hair, and we do them all the best. And we have our committees and our boards and our programs and our packaging, and our pastors are committed to doctrinal soundness, and we make everything biblical and holy, and we even have church good church discipline. Yeah, baby, we are building the kingdom of God. And right after they think all of these things, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Now, while you were busy working and laboring over there, you left your relationship with Jesus somewhere back there. And the church fell into the trap that so many of us can fall into today, and that is they were doing work for God while neglecting a love relationship with God. And what's Jesus' remedy? He tells them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, that's a harsh and a very stern warning, right? To remove the lampstand, to remove the witness, to remove the effectiveness, to remove the fire, to remove the light. He's saying, church, the one thing I want more than your labor and your doctrine and your ministries and your perseverance and your knowledge and your passion, the thing I want more than that is I just want you to love me. I want your love. And he tells them these three things: remember, repent, and restore. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent, turn around, and restore. Do the things you did at the beginning. By the way, it's also great advice for marriage. But that's for next week when we talk about knowing love by loving your spouse. So you want to come be here next week. So Christian, maybe I can just ask this question for us today. I know the message a little scattered, a little, you know, but let's tie it all together with these questions. If we were to just do a diagnostic on how our love for Jesus is, when's the last time you just enjoyed being in his presence? When's the last time your prayer life was an expectant, joyous occasion rather than a duty? When's the last time you couldn't wait to say yes to whatever Jesus wanted you to do next? Maybe there are some here today that need to remember what that's like, who need to restore and do the things they used to do and turn a back around to Jesus. For in order to love others the way we ought to love, having received the love of God, we need to understand what it means to give God our love, give him our worship. Maybe there's some things in your life that you kind of just want to surrender back to God. You know, Lord, I kind of taken this as sort of an idol for myself. I've kind of taken these things and I've loved these things. And here's the thing about that. When you love things more than you love God, you find that those things never give you what you always hope they will. They never satisfy you in the way you always desire them to satisfy you, because they can't. They're not capable of it. Your greatest enjoyment, your greatest use of those things will always come first when they are surrendered to God because you love him more. And the world needs a church that just loves God more than anything and anyone.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study called Knowing Love. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at graceontheweb.org. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at the Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, We'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at graceontheweb.org. Not in the area? That's okay. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit graceontheweb.org to connect. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more in store on the next edition of The Ascending Life, so be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.